Father, we are appreciative of the fact that we just sung that unless the Holy Spirit illumines our eyes, our ears, our hearts, we really won't be able to hear what the Spirit saith. And so we're thankful that He is the teacher of the Word, that we're simply vessels, instruments, to be used by Him. And so we'd ask the Spirit of God might teach each of our hearts this morning these truths that will affect our lives if we really latch onto them, if we're really illumined to them. And then we'll thank Thee in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking at the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. And in that chapter, we're projected into a future time called the millennium. We're in the very first part of it because it's a beginning of an activity that is described here. And we've found that as we look here, there's Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion, we found by looking at the scripture last Sunday, was the city that is now called Jerusalem. Before David conquered it, it was called Zion. David conquered that city, Zion, and took it over and called it the City of David. Then later it became called the Mount Zion because his castle was called Zion, and there was a little mountain outside of the castle there called Zion, and they called that Zion. And then later it became the whole city of Jerusalem as the city was enlarged and grew beyond the bounds of that old city of David. And the city of David, as we know it, would be what is called the old Jerusalem today, that old part to the bottom of the city as you look at a map. There's another usage of it. We found it in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It's talking about a future city, a future Jerusalem that's not on earth and will never be on earth. It comes out of the third heaven and will reside above the earth during the millennial period. And it's that Mount Zion that we see in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. But before we look at that, let me say that this is a key to much of the Old Testament prophecy, which is still unfulfilled. If you look back, I want to show you. If you find the word Jerusalem, which is talking about a literal city, and Zion in the same verse, and it's a future thing, then obviously it's talking about this Zion, which will be from above, and the city, Jerusalem, which is on earth. And I want to show you a couple of them. It opens the Old Testament. A lot of these prophecies that are unfulfilled as yet in the Old Testament, it makes a lot of sense when you see that it's talking about the literal city, Jerusalem, here on earth, and this Zion, which will be the heavenly Jerusalem, or the new Jerusalem, which will be above the earth. And let's look at the second chapter of Isaiah, for instance, and you notice something here, talking about the ruling during the millennium. This is unfulfilled as yet. In the third verse, it says, "Many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His path. For out of Zion shall go the law." Now you see, the law, what they're supposed to do, not the Mosaic law, will come out of the New Jerusalem. That's where the law is going to come from. You mind your step. But then you notice it says, the word of the Lord. Now there's going to be a temple on earth in that city of Jerusalem. The word of the Lord is going to come from Jerusalem. Now you see, this makes a lot of sense now if you don't try to make them both the same, because it'd be very, very, very impossible. Now, in the fourth chapter of Isaiah, you've got one we're going to be looking at when we get to the 21st chapter of Revelation, because it is one of those sections that tells you the New Jerusalem will be over the earth, and it will be over the city of Jerusalem on earth once a day. And notice what it says there in the third verse. "And it shall come to pass that he that is left for Zion, or by Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy." Well, you see, Zion and Jerusalem couldn't be the same there, or it'd be stuttering, be saying the same thing. And this is talking about those that are up there and those that are down. All of them are going to be holy at the beginning of the millennium. That's true. There'll be not one unholy thing there. You see? Now, as the millennium goes on, that won't be true. But it will be at that point. Now, that makes a lot of sense, you see. And it's going to tell us what's happening in that fourth chapter of Isaiah when we get there, and we'll cover that when we get to the 21st chapter of Revelation, because it tells you that the glory of God's going to be up there. It's going to be like a canopy over the earthly Jerusalem. They're going to see the God once a day. Everybody in the millennium will see God at least once a day, And there's not going to be the problem that we have now, that some people have. I don't have any problem. Though I don't see Christ, I love him. And you can't love nothing. So he's very real to me, you see. And it's better for us. Remember what God told Thomas? Thomas saw Christ, felt him after the resurrection, felt the hands. You know, Christ looked at Thomas and said, Thomas, you believe because you see. More happy is the one not seeing, yet believing. You see, I'm more happy than Thomas. But Thomas wasn't very happy after that. He was convicted because he didn't believe that it was Christ. Remember, he says, prove it to me, you're really Christ. He was unhappy. You read the rest of it. He's really unhappy. But I'm happy. And that's what it says in the 20th chapter of John. You read it. So it's no problem to me. But some people have a problem today. Where is God? Well, if you have discerning eyes, you can see him. Now, these are not very discerning. They're very limited. We can't see what animals see, and animals don't see what we see because our eyes are limited in scope. But we have eyes, spiritual eyes, that can see. And that's the whole point. Now, as we look at the 14th chapter of Revelation, as I said, this is projected into the millennium period. You're in the millennium in the first part of the 14th chapter. That when we get down to the 6th verse, you're going to be back in the tribulation period. You're going to bounce around like a rubber ball in this particular chapter. And it's very confusing to some people, but it's no problem if you just keep your wits about you and read what it says. And so it says that there's 144,000. Now, this is the outcome. This is the reward for those 144,000 who were for 3.5 years faithful in their ministry. They were faithful in their witness. They were faithful in what they were doing. And they're living, and they're in Mount Zion now with the Lamb. And so I looked, and a Lamb stood upon Mount Zion. Notice he's standing here. Normally he's seated. Normally in the New Jerusalem, Christ will not be walking around. That's a key to what we're going to be. He's going to be seated on a throne because he's a source of light, and that source of light must have a fixed location, or otherwise the light would change. And it's in reflection, in regard to the city, which is really a reflective surface. It isn't for people to sleep in. We think of cities as buildings, but we'll see that city has no buildings when we get there. It's a reflective surface. People are the buildings. There's no problem. You know I'm a building today? Yes, I am. I'm the temple of God, and so are you. People serve as buildings here and now. You see, God doesn't live in buildings built with hands. Not today. When we leave here, God won't be here any more than he's out in the street. He lives in us who are Christians. We are the temple of God. And it's going to tell you that when we get to the 21st chapter of Revelation. No buildings on the New Jerusalem. It's a reflective surface to reflect light. And so that source of light must remain constant, or the reflective light would change. So he's going to be primarily seated on a throne. Here he's standing. If you look over with me at Revelation, the 3rd chapter, you find the promise to us as church saints that we're going to sit on his throne with him. You say, won't you get tired? You would if you were like you are now. Your legs would go to sleep if you sat all the time. But you're not going to be like you are now. Get that through your heads. You're not going to have any blood for the circulation to be cut off as you sit down and your legs to go to sleep. So we will be seated on the throne most of the 1,000 years. Seated. But you're going to be working your head. And that's primarily what your new body is going to be. It's going to be a body for your head. Remember, it says our resurrection body will be a spiritual body, not a body of spirit, a body adapted to our spirit, and our spirit is our mind. And so it's going to be a mind-controlled body. It isn't now. Your body controls your mind. You get hungry, and what do you think about? You get sleepy, what do you think about? Feel a little pain, what do you think about? Your body controls your mind. Oh, we got this old adage, mind over matter. That's very limited today. Very limited. But it's going to be a real truth in the millennium. So we'll be seated. Now notice what it says in the 21st verse of the 3rd chapter of Revelation. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne. Now where's his throne going to be? Let's look over at the 22nd chapter of Revelation very briefly, and we'll show you where his throne is going to be. It's in the city at the top of the street. Now, we'll describe this when we get to the 21st chapter. I just want you to see this throne. Normally, he's seated there. Now, he's standing there, right by the throne. And it says in the Revelation 22, notice, in the third verse, it's describing the city, the street in the city, the throne of God's in the first verse. It says, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life. That's not salvation. That's not the Holy Spirit. The water of life. You don't drink it today. Nobody's ever drunk this. I know you've heard an evangelist say, come and drink the water of life. He didn't give you a drink, did he? You're malarkey. This is for the future when they'll drink literal water. All right, and so it says, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. Now notice the third verse. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve for his benefit. All right, now you have here where the throne is, and that's where he's going to be seated, and that's where we're going to be seated, you see? All right, and so primarily he's not going to move around. Now that's important because we're going to look down in the chapter, and it's going to talk about him moving around. That's when he comes to earth. That's when he comes to earth. He will move around then. All right, now I heard a voice from the heaven as the voice of many waters. Now this tells us something. Where was John when he saw this vision? Well, if you look at the first verse and this verse here, he was on earth. He was on earth looking up, see, at this Mount Zion. And as he looks up at this Mount Zion, he hears the voice, and I'm sure this is the voice of God the Father, out of that Mount Zion, because that's where God the Father is going to be. Now, the heaven here is in the context, the heaven, where this Mount Zion, it'll be the second heaven. And I heard a voice from the heaven as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder. Now, he doesn't tell you what this voice says. He just heard a voice. Then I heard now change the next word to the voice to sound. It is the word phoné, but if you look back at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7, for instance, where the word phoné is used, it's the word for sound. It says, even things without life give sound, phoné. And so the word phoné doesn't mean voice. It means a sound, and if it's talking about a human and the sound he makes, then it's a voice. All right? And so it should be, and I heard the sound of those harping, of harps, those harping with their harps. Now, that's an important thing because it tells you something. Who has harps? Are these angels? Well, most commentaries think so. But as you've read through the book of Revelation, there's only been one group that's had harps. And if you want to turn back to the fifth chapter of Revelation, you'll find those harps. It's the church. It's the representatives of the church. If you look back at Revelation 5, verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Every one of the elders, now that each one there is masculine and can only refer back to elders because living creatures is in the neuter. So every one of the living elder of the elders having harps and golden vials full of incense or odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So the 24 elders have the harps. They don't. Now then, as you look at the 14th chapter of Revelation, apparently those that have the harps are either the church or representatives of the church. And remember, this is a millennial scene, and it's not in the third heaven. It's in the New Jerusalem, in the second heaven. And it's in the millennium, not eternity. We're not going to be harping in eternity. You see? So that mistake that Adam made won't be carried on for eternity. If you weren't there last night, Pastor Stig said that Scripture relates love and electronics. Adam furnished a lot of parts for the first loudspeaker for harping. All right, they're not going to be that. So you know that's a joke. It's not true. My wife doesn't harp. Just kidding. All right. But anyway, here I heard the voice or the sound of harpers harping with their harps. Now, the problem is, the next verse, the pronoun, it really doesn't do well to refer back to they sung is really a plural verb there, a third person verb. To what does it refer? Does it refer back to the pronoun their harps, or does it refer back to their foreheads up in the first verse? Well, it makes more sense, and this is just as grammatically correct, to have that refer back to their foreheads. The 144,000 sing. You see? Otherwise, you've got a real problem. And they, the 144,000, sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and elders. Now, the elders are playing harps. You see? It'd be a contradiction if you have the elders playing the harps and then the elders singing, and yet they're singing before the elders. And so it has to refer back. It makes grammatical sense far better to refer back to the 144,000 learning this song. Now, we said that the occupants of the earth, and we'll see that when we get to the 21st chapter of Revelation, during the millennium starts with only saved people. All holy. We saw that in the fourth chapter of Isaiah. And every year, they're going to have to go up to the New Jerusalem. They're going to have to go up there to get that which is provided so that these people can live a whole 1,000 years without dying. They'll be able to live 1,000 years without dying. If a person dies at 100 years of age, it's like a 7-year-old child dying today. Now, I want to show you that. It's back in Isaiah 65, if you'll turn there, because some people say, oh, you're pulling that out of your hat. No, we're not. We'll see more and more of this as we go through the book of Revelation. They'll be able to live that total time, but they have to have that year-by-year provisions that they're going to get out of the city. And so the people on earth will go up to the city once a year. But once a year also, those up in the city are going to come down to earth. Now, that's what we saw in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, when Christ comes down to do judging. You see, he comes to earth, and he acts as the Supreme Court judge. There will be other judges. It's a very complicated, well, it really isn't. It's compared to our system, very uncomplicated, the judicial system during the millennium. But if you look at Isaiah 65, and I'd like to read the 19th verse down through the 25th verse. So you'll see it's millennial. The wolves don't lie down with the kids today, or you're going to have a lamb in sheep's clothing very rapidly, because the lamb will be devoured by the lamb in wolf's clothing. I'm sorry. That's what you said. Let's read it now. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now notice, this is Jerusalem, not Zion. And there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years of age, 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. Now that's our situation today. Very few builders inhabit the houses they build. Very few people have houses today that they own. All right? They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. We do today, you'll not then, because there'll be no curse. They're nor bring forth for trouble. And that's what we do. Our paychecks every day, they're brought forth for trouble, aren't they? You have trouble figuring out how to stretch it, for one thing. That's brought forth for trouble. Not going to be so. All right? And for they are the seed of the blessed of Jehovah, and their offspring with them. They shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer. Now, this is in the millennium. Don't use this as a prayer verse today. They're not going to have to pray in the millennium. Before they call, they'll answer. If you get the answer before you call, you're not going to call, are you? I've heard ignorant Christians use it as a prayer verse today, a prayer promise. Well, then why pray if I'm going to get it before I call? Not a prayer verse at all. It's saying they're not going to have to pray in the millennium, because they'll get it before they ask. Don't you see? read English, saying they won't have to pray, or they'll have a chance to say anything. It drops in their lap. So if it drops in your lap before you ask for it, then you don't have to ask for it, right? That's what it's saying. So it's not a prayer promise. It's telling about the provisions in the millennium. All right? Before they ask, I'll answer. While they're yet speaking, I'll hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Now, that's what I was talking about and get all fouled up. You try that today and you'll have lamb in wolf's clothing. Because the wolf will eat the lamb. But not now, not here. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. Not now, not here. You try go down to the zoo and throw a pile of hay into a lion and see what he'll do. If he could speak English, he'd tell you off. All right? It says on to say, and dust shall still be the serpent's meat. He's still going to be crawling on his belly. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now that's the millennium. But you see, if a person dies at 100 years, they're still an infant. Now you can understand that if the life expectancy will be 1,000 years during the millennium, and it will. 100, that's 1/10. Now today, people live to be 70 years old. Ladies, 76, I think, and men, 73. The weaker sex, we live 73. But put it 70 just for round figures. It's easier to figure that way. I'm not a computer. All right, if a person dies at 1/10 of their life expectancy today, that'd be 7 years of age, right? If they live 70. So a person in the millennium dying at 100 years would be like a child dying 7 years now. You see that? He's still going to be counted an infant. And you count a 7-year-old still immature. They haven't reached their puberty yet and haven't got to be the troublesome teens yet. And so you count them. That word infant means immature. It doesn't mean a baby. All right? And so you're going to have people have to go up to the New Jerusalem to get the provisions so they can live clear through. And then Christ will come down once a year and do the Supreme Court. There will be judging during the year, but the tougher things, the tougher decisions, will be when he has to come down. And we saw that in the 11th chapter. Now notice, you have that implied here among this, because it says of the 144,000 who are going to sing this song before the elders, who will be harping, or in the presence of the elders, who will harp before they begin to sing. Now, I don't think it's simultaneous. Or the harpers would hear the singing, and if you hear somebody singing, and you hear them singing 2 or 3 times, you can learn the song. That's how our kids learn songs. You turn on the TV ads, and pretty soon they're singing the McDonald's ad. Well, Burger King came along and whacked them out. Right? Now they're singing the Burger King ad. All right, but they only have to hear it 2 or 3 times, and they learn it. See, so these must not hear it. So it says only the 144,000 can learn that song. So I believe the harping is to call the 144,000 to be to their place where they're going to learn the song, not to accompany them. Otherwise, the accompaniers could learn the song. Right? Well, if they could hear the music, then they could hear the singers. You understand? Now, it goes on to say about these that they were virgins in the sense they were not defiled by the woman of Revelation 18, and some were bothered by the fact the word women here is plural. That'll be explained when we get to Revelation 18, because the woman in Revelation 18 is really a composite of several women. Jezebel, back under Thyatira, and some others. And there's no problem here anyway. It's probably in a distributive sense where if you had men saying, well, I was with a woman, and I was with a woman, I was with a woman, then they find out it was the same woman. It's still true. They said, I was with a woman. You see? And so it's not any troublesome here. We've taken into account when we get to the 18th, 17th and 18th chapter, you'll see the harlot woman there is a composite of several women. And that they haven't bothered with her. Now notice, these follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Now, where does the Lamb go? Well, he's on this throne, and he sits there for all of the year. Doesn't get hives or carbuncles or anything, because that's where he's ruling from and where he's lightening the earth from. And he comes to earth, and on earth, in the earthly Jerusalem, he'll walk around. It's there that they follow him. whithersoever he goes. Now you have a clue to that in what is said here. It says, these are the ones redeemed from the mankind. Right? They're the first fruits of God. Now you have first fruits here, and it's an interesting word. First fruits goes back to the Old Testament, to the wave sheaf concept. And when the crop of any crop of oats or wheat or anything for the Jews was getting, so it was just popping out heads. And you know how, if you're a farmer or a gardener, you know how they're not always the same. They don't all pop out their heads at the same time. Pop out head here and here. The priest would go out and take some of those first heads of grain. And he'd wave them before the Lord. And by that act, he was saying, we expect a whole crop like this sample here. The sample is just the first fruits. And it's the first fruits. Now that word is used a number of times. We have the Holy Spirit, and he's the Spirit that consists of the first fruits. He's a sample of what we're going to get in the future. You only have a sample of your salvation now, you see. That's true, because most of it's still to come. And so you have the first fruits. Now these are first fruits. Now it could be taken in two ways. It could mean these are the first of the Jews that were saved from the Jewish race. But I don't believe that's true for this reason. You remember that these were not sealed until mid-trib. And it seems that there was something fairly close to that point in time that brought about the salvation of these individuals. But there has to be some saved Jews prior to that. Now, if you look back in Matthew, you'll notice something. In Matthew 24, there's an admonition, which is not to me. I've never prayed this prayer. I don't intend to. And it's not for me. It's an imperative, a high suggestion, but it's not for me. And it implies that there's going to be people prior to the time of the Great Tribulation that will be able to speak to God about this tribulation period and make it so that their flight be not in certain extreme conditions. Now let's look at Matthew 24, which implies that there had to be some saved people prior to. And it'd have to be before the Great Tribulation is setting in. It had to be some time prior. And so notice it says in the 20th verse, pray ye. Now, if every imperative in the New Testament is for you, why haven't you prayed this? It isn't, you see. It's for those to whom it's addressed. And this is addressed to people in Jerusalem who will be able to flee to the mountains of Judea. And I'm not going to flee to the mountains of Judea. Not when we got the beautiful Cascades up here. All right. And so it says, pray ye that your flight. Now this flight doesn't mean take off and fly through space. It means to flee, to scram, to beat it. I'll have to tell you of an incident. I think I've told it a couple times before, but some of you weren't there. I was in a church in West Sacramento, California, and a deacon and his family took my wife and my family out to dinner because I was speaking that day in this church. And he was all excited. I could see he was excited. He hardly wait to tell me something. And so I was eager to hear what he had to say. And he said, I can prove to you from Scripture that the rapture is going to be in the spring. I said, well, boy, if you can do that, great, let's see it. Well, he turned to this verse and he says, pray that your flight, see, he meant take off, go to heaven. That's not what this word means. This means scram. You know what scram means. Flee. Flee, fly, flight. It's one of the tenses of flee. So he says, pray not that you're fleeing, be not in the winter. You see, if it's not in the winter, what follows winter? Spring. So this is how this deacon deduced that. And I had to sit there for a moment and try to be as diplomatic as I could. And then I said, well, you see, the rapture is so designed that it could happen at any time. It's momentary. It was that way designed so every generation could think they were the generation. Paul thought he was, and others after that. We think we are. And it was designed that way purposely. And I said this word flight here doesn't mean to take off and leave earth and go toward heaven. It means to flee from where you are. And it tells you in the context here where they're fleeing is, they were to flee, let them in Judea flee into the mountains. And his mouth dropped open. I was so sorry to have to disappoint the man, but it had been a terrible shame to let him go on believing an untruth. It had been less loving to let him do that. And so I had to disappoint the man, and he found out that next spring Christ didn't come anyway, so he was wrong. And so I hope he lived through that and was stronger for it because he saw the truth. The truth will never hurt you. Error will hurt you. Truth will never hurt you. All right, but notice something. It implies that somebody is going to believe and be able to pray before this thing ever takes place, or it couldn't change the time this is going to take place. You see? Pray not that you're fleeing your flight be in the winter time. Why in the winter? Because if there's pregnant women, as it talks about in the verse before, and they have to run out in the snow and go through all of that in the snow and the cold, be pretty rough. All right? And so if there's somebody to pray. So we think that perhaps this is talking about that these are the sample of the whole Jewish race that's saved to go into the millennium. They're the sample that comes up first to the New Jerusalem before anybody else. You see? Now, there's two indications of that in Revelation 14 by the description of them. And you'll notice it in the 14th chapter of Revelation. It's very important because it describes in two different ways. And I think by this it implies that these have the privilege of being the first to come up into the New Jerusalem from anybody on earth during that once a year. When they start coming up, these come up first. And there's a reason for it. All the rest of the Jews that come up have to bring Gentiles with them. These come up without any Gentiles. They come alone. All right? I will show you that, too, from Scripture in just a moment. But look at the 14th chapter of Revelation. In describing these, it tells you two things about them and two statements. It says in the fourth verse, these are redeemed. These are the ones that are bought, redeemed, a price sufficient paid from the man-created part of mankind that were bought. And I think they are the Jews that talked about. Now look again down. It tells you about them again. And it says that they're redeemed. Let me get it here. They're the ones redeemed from among men. And then in the third verse. These are ones that are redeemed from the earth. Or you could translate that from the land. Now, I think it should be earth here because remember where the 144,000 are. They are not in the land of Palestine. In fact, the land of Palestine is one place you don't want to look for a Jew during the last part of the tribulation period, especially Jerusalem. Well, down in Petra you'll find them. That is in Palestine, but it's called Edom and Moab in the Scriptures. And so these are scattered all over the earth, and they are redeemed from all over the earth. Now, this isn't talking about their initial salvation. You see, this is talking about when they were put into the millennium. That's why agorazo is used here. A price sufficient was paid for them from all over the earth. And so you have here two indications of that. Now, the reason for this, these 144,000 go up to New Jerusalem by themselves to learn this song. Then a little later, the rest of the Jews will follow, but for a Gentile to go to that New Jerusalem, they're going to have to go with a Jew. Now, this isn't talking about the church. We're going to be with Christ in the New Jerusalem, seated on his throne with him. If I use the pronoun you, it's an indefinite you. I don't mean you if you're a church saint. But if you look back at Zechariah, there's an important verse that tells you about this situation, and this would be why the 144,000 were called first fruits, because they go first by themselves, privileged to do a certain thing that nobody, none of the other Jews do. The other Jews form sort of a taxi to get the Gentiles there. And so they are not first fruits. So if you look at Zechariah 8 is about page 972, if you're looking for it. I want to read a few verses here, and you'll see, again, this is unfulfilled prophecy. It's looking at the millennium, and it's talking about people that live on earth during the millennium, and it's looking along after the millennium has gone along for quite some time. Now, the 14th chapter of Revelation is looking at the first year of the millennium, when it's just begun. As they're learning the song, starting to learn it, you see. But here it's gone along quite a long while, because when we get to the 16th chapter of Revelation, you're going to see cities aren't going to exist at the end of the tribulation period. And yet now cities are rebuilt. So in the 8th chapter of Zechariah, it says this: Thus saith the Lord of hosts, 20th verse, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass, and it hasn't come to pass yet, it's still future, that there shall come peoples, and the inhabitants of many cities. Now you have many cities. This has to be along, and I would suggest, it's just a guess, 400 or 500 years along in the millennium. The cities are rebuilt, and there's some larger cities here, as you'll see. And notice it says there are many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, and I'll go also. Yea, many people and strong nations. Now you see, nations have grown up so they're strong. And that wasn't true at the beginning of the millennium. There was decimation. There was small numbers. All right, and so this is along in the millennium. And he says, Let us go to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Now notice, not Zion, Jerusalem. This is when Christ will come down, and then he goes back up, and then they're going to go back up. And notice what it's going to say. And pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take a hold. Now it's going to describe the 10 men. 10 men out of all the languages of the nations shall take a hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you. Now 10 Gentiles taking hold of the skirt of one Jew. Interesting, isn't it? The Jews are still going to wear skirts in the millennium like they did in the Old Testament. And it's something. In the Old Testament, the men wore the skirts, and the women wore the pantaloons. Today, the women wear the pants. And nobody wears skirts, do they? All right. But anyway, here they're wearing skirts. And these are men. That's the way they did. And so it says, And we will go with you, for we have heard God is with you, the Jew. And they have to go with them. Now you see why the 144,000 of the first fruits, they go first to the New Jerusalem. They go without any Gentiles hanging on to them. But when the rest of the Jews go, they're going to have 10 Gentiles hanging on to them, the privilege of getting in. When we get to the city, you'll realize why. Those gates have a name over the top that everybody has to go through, and if you're not with the right name guy, you don't get in. All right? Well, you will be there if you're a church saint. But those who come will not get in. And so this is what's being talked about, the first fruits. And then notice, it's when Christ comes to earth, they're going to follow him wherever he goes on earth, in the earthly Jerusalem. When we get there, this earthly Jerusalem in the millennium will be a city 50 miles square. And not a hodgepodge of suburbs scattered together like Los Angeles. Now, I've lived in Los Angeles, and I know all about it. You see, you never know when you leave Los Angeles and get in Anaheim, and Anaheim to somewhere else. And a lot of scattered suburbs that grew together. The city of Jerusalem in the millennium will be 50 miles square. You see? And he will walk around in that, because the temple site in there is about... Well, we'll get to that when we get to the 22nd chapter of Revelation. And so he will walk around. Now notice, the 144,000, they follow him wherever he goes. But he's not going anywhere when he's in New Jerusalem. He's sitting. Well, this has to be when he comes to earth, when he judges, when he smites the ones that do certain things and judges them. He does the Supreme Court work. And so it says, they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. But only when he's on earth. He doesn't go anywhere when he's in the New Jerusalem. He's there. We're seated with him on that throne. He's not going anywhere. You see? Except once a year he comes down. Now are they the redeemed from among the mankind, they being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile. Now this is an important thing. This tells us about their spiritual state. People going into the millennium will go in their natural bodies. In other words, their bodies that are still mortal. They don't get their permanent body at the beginning of the millennium. They get that at the end. And then when they go into the millennium, they'll have their normal bodies. But those that go into the millennium at the very beginning will have their sin nature curbed so that they won't be able to sin. Satan will be bound, and the cosmos system will be destroyed. So they'll be people that will be able to do God's will. Now let's turn back. I'll show you two sections where you can see this. If you look at Romans 11, and this is talking primarily about the Jews, but the Gentiles will come under the blessings of this that go into the millennium because of the aspects of something else. And in the 11th chapter of Romans, it tells you when all Israel is saved, then God will fulfill His covenant. His covenant. And we read that once before. It's the 26th verse of Romans 11, 27th verse. So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant. Now we told you there's two covenants involved, one which prepares the way for the other. If you turn back to Jeremiah 31, you'll see why there's no guile in the mouth of these Jews. Now this means that they cannot, these particular people cannot sin. Their children, which will be born with a sin nature, will be able to sin. And thus, at the end of the millennium, there will be a revolt. That's caused a lot of confusion to some people. In fact, a man's just written a book. He can't understand how you can have Christ ruling and have a millennium and then have evil. So he tries to put it in this age. You'll have it because people born of these parents that have no guile will have guile because they'll have a sin nature. And they'll be able to sin, but not the parents. Not the original inhabitants of the millennium. And the reason for that, if you look at Jeremiah 31, it'll tell you why. And notice it has no trust here. I was reading a foreword of a book that says that the heart of the new covenant is trust. I don't find any trust here. In fact, it's a one-way covenant that's going to happen to them whether they like it or not. Well, let's read it and see. But this shall be the covenant I'll make of the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and they will be, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. You see, this is not for today. I have to teach my neighbors. I do. You do. By your life. And no man shall teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them till the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I'll forgive their perverseness, and they shall remember their, and I'll remember their sin no more. Now, what was the human responsibility here? What'd they have to do for this? Trust? No, they just had to be there. It's a one-sided covenant. It was slapped on them whether they liked it or not, but they like it. You see, no trust in this. Now, a person like that would have no guile, would they? All right? And that's why it says these 144,000 will have no guile. But it doesn't say they're permanently perfect, because they won't be until the end of the millennium. This is the 144,000. Now, next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look at another gospel, an entire gospel. I never preach this gospel except when we come to this part of the 14th chapter of Revelation. I'm not supposed to preach it. I'm not an angel. Now, I remember when we were courting, my wife called me an angel once, but I knew she was wrong. She was thinking I had horns, probably. But I'm not an angel, and this is going to be preached by an angel. And we'll look at it next Sunday. And those people that think there's only one gospel in the Word of God, they'll have another thing coming when they look at this. It's not the gospel we preach. The good news we preach is Christ is risen after having died for your sins. That's the good news. It's not good news to say somebody died, is it? You run up to a funeral parlor, ha ha ha, great, ha ha ha. Why, somebody would lock you up if you did. Oh, good news, the guy died. No, the good news, the gospel, is that the died one is alive. That's the good news. You see, Christ died for your sins, but that's not good news. That's bad news. If you were such a bad person, he had to die for your sins. Isn't that bad? The good news is he's alive. He lives. He lives. He lives. And you must believe that. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the gospel, the word of God, according to Paul's gospel. And he was buried, and he rose again. And he now lives to be your Savior. That's the gospel we preach. Then we have another gospel for stabilizing saints. The good news that you're in the Christ. But that's not what this is. You see, this is going to bounce back now out of the millennium, back into the tribulation period. And you'll get a flavor in the book of Revelation. One chapter doesn't follow another. We've already seen that. If you make the 13th chapter follow the 12th chapter, and the 12th chapter follow the 11th chapter, then you've got big trouble, because it just doesn't happen that way. God gives you a view of something, finishes the view, and goes and gives you another view, and it can fit in almost any place. There's always a clue in the context, and we will have a clue here in the context when we look at this gospel that'll be preached by an angel. And I've often asked, and people have asked, why didn't God let angels preach the gospel today, the gospel we preach? Well, you know, I'll tell you why. And it's very clear in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. How can an angel who's never been saved, doesn't even know what salvation is, because he's watching me and you to find out what salvation is, how can he offer salvation to somebody else? But you see, I've tasted. I know it's good. And so the best way and the best place of having the offer of salvation is from the place of people that have experienced it. And so God has actually committed in the realm of, in the sphere of people like us, the gospel. Why? Because I've tasted. I've seen the Lord is good. I know it works. I was there when it happened. And I can tell you that. But an angel couldn't do that. All he could do, well, the Lord says, you know, well, I can say the Lord says, and I know it works. But you see, the gospel that this angel is going to preach doesn't need anybody to participate in it. We'll see that next Sunday. And it's going to be quite a different thing than from what we preach. Because we're not there in time. We're not there in the situation. And it's not going to be good news to anybody if you preach this today. But in this situation that is, it'll be a good news to someone. Let's just bow before the Lord and we'll be dismissed. I'm going to ask that Don Hewitt dismiss us in the word of prayer.